So, this is my topic about running. Do you all have your Bibles open? Joshua's got his Bible open. Thank you, Joshua. We need our Bibles open because we want to hear what God wants to say. So if you've got a Bible, please do open it. You might want to open it, for example, at the 1 Corinthians 9 passage that we had, so that you can look at it as we go along. If you need a church Bible, there's some at the back. You should feel free to have. If you don't have one, that's fine. Hopefully I can make it clear what we want. But it's good to come prepared with our Bibles, because that's where we're finding out this information that I'm preaching on today. So, I've entitled my talk today, What Makes a Champion? What makes a champion? Because ultimately that's what, in our passage, it was talking about that we do. You remember that it said, that like it's like a race. In the race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. And then he says, so run to win. So we're looking here at what makes a champion. We're not running to come second or third or eighth or whatever. We're talking about becoming champions. What it takes to win, doing our very best. Now Paul, when he was in Corinth, he used this when he was writing his letter here to Corinth. The Corinthian church would have been well up with what it meant to be a runner, what it meant to be a champion, because very local to them, they had the Isthmian Games. I'm not sure how quite you pronounce that, but the Isthmian Games, and they were held every 2 years. So they had, well, 1 year before the Olympic Games and 1 year after the Olympic Games every 2 years. So they would have had very similar sorts of events to the Olympics. So does anyone know what they held at the original Olympics, any of the events? They had some running races, yes? They had some chariot racing, yes? They had some wrestling. They probably had some boxing in there as well. They had pancration. Anyone know what pancration was? So pancration, I know you know. Oh. So pancration was a bit like wrestling, a bit like boxing, but basically all the rules were removed. So you were to beat your competitor into submission, but there were two rules that you had to follow. There was no eye gouging, and there was no biting. Apart from that, everything else was absolutely fine. Okay, and you would keep going until one person submitted to the other by raising their hand and saying, I submit. So that was pancration. Okay, other unfamiliar Olympic events, or sort of Isthmian game events, would be the poetry competition. So if you're into more the arts, you are welcome to compete as well, and all your ladies will be pleased to know that even you were allowed to compete in the poetry competition. Unlike the pancration event, which, sadly for you, was men only. So the people would at Corinth would have been well familiar with running. And so at the Isthmian Games, they would have the running races. They would have the shorter sprints, and they would have the longer the races, including sort of the marathon-type races. And the winner at that point would get a crown. Not a golden crown, but they would have a crown of leaves. And the leaves would be made from celery leaves. Okay, there were celery leaves, wild celery, which would please my children immensely for him to know that it would be celery leaves. Okay? And so it's not perhaps surprising that Paul talked about the fact that they competed for a crown which didn't last. It was a crown that didn't last. So those were the games, and so that's what Paul is talking about here. It's the comparison. They would have been well familiar with this concept of running. And so then the question comes of, why is he talking about this? What's he getting at? Why is he talking about running? And he's comparing running to the Christian life. He's not saying that all of these Corinthians need to get out there and start their running training. Although he does say in 1 Timothy, he's saying the bodily training is of some value. So it's not that exercise is not something we should do because we're Christians. Absolutely, we should be keeping our bodies in good shape. That Paul told Timothy to do that. But the idea is here that his running, he's comparing it to the Christian life. So I want to try and draw out a few thoughts about what makes a champion, what makes a winner in the Christian life. So, the first thing I want to do is I want to have a little demonstration of my first point. So I'd like, if I could, to have some volunteers, please, for a race. Do I have any volunteers? Abigail, thank you. Anyone else? Oh, Daniel's coming up. That's great. So if you could just line up here. Right, on your marks. Get set. Go. Go. Thank you. You may sit down. Thank you. Now, unfortunately, both of them failed to finish the race because the finish line was actually down by the fire exit here on the other side. But Abigail summed it up completely with her first comment. I don't know if you heard it. She said, "Where are we going?" she said. Because a race, you see, is absolutely pointless if you don't know where you're heading. And that's the first thing, I think, that makes a champion. Champions know where they're going to. They know what the goal is. Now, you see, they just had the World Athletic Championships recently. I don't know if you watched on the television, any of it. We had Mo Farah and Usain Bolt's send-off games. But there's one thing that I can almost guarantee, that in his training, Usain Bolt didn't do any marathons. And I can almost guarantee, I can't for certain, I don't know him personally, but I can almost guarantee that Mo Farah did not do any high jump in his training. Okay? Or that the champion discus thrower, they were practicing the 100-meter sprint. Because they knew what their goal was, and that's what they focused on. And the majority of athletes there, apart from perhaps the decathlon or the heptathletes, they would be training for one event, and everything will be geared towards that one event. And I'm sure that Usain Bolt, when he got down for that 100-meter sprint, he wasn't looking to the left or to the right or up into the stands. He was looking deadpan ahead at that finish line because he knew where he was going. Now, I've got a video to show you here. Now, this is someone who failed to go the right way at their same championships. So here we go.
Look at Chip Coach, just look here, I'm watching myself on the screen. Yeah. Hold on a minute. She's gone all of the way back now. She hasn't cut any corners, and she's taken the water jump. Whether or not she'll be disqualified or not, I don't know. Anyway, she then absolutely legged it to catch up, and then took about 200 metres, and then this happened. So she took one or two down with her, and then got up again, and has then tried to catch the field. But the problem for her is the race was up and away and running, because Jebet had started to push the pace already, and she's now back in that same, the second group, if you like.
There you go. I don't know if you watched that one. That was the 3,000-meter steeplechase. And one of the main competitors, they were coming round to the water jump, and they skipped it out. And so they had to double back, go back round, and they had to leg it to get back up, and then she managed to trip people up and trip herself up, and then had to catch up again. And what a surprise, she didn't win. Because when you don't go straight to the finish line, it's going to be incredibly hard to be a champion. And so the key thing here is that a champion knows where they're heading, they are focused on it, and they're going straight there. And so the question I have for you is, where are you heading? What's your direction? So if you've come here this morning and your focus is not on the Lord Jesus, I would put to you that your direction is wrong, according to the Bible. Because we read in our second Hebrews passage, after this one, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He might seem far away, just as I can see right out to the garages out there, but we are looking to Jesus. If your direction is not pointing that way, the Bible says that you're going in the wrong direction. But even for Christians, if you say that you are following Jesus today, my question to you would still be, where are you heading? In the things that you do for this afternoon, on Monday, when you go back to work, on Tuesday, Wednesday, for the rest of the week, what's your direction? Where are you heading? What are you focusing on? Is it on Jesus still, or is it the things to the sides? Are we going the right way? Have we lost our focus? You see, I think God gives us that sense of what our purpose is in life that we need to be searching for. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul that wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he felt he had his purpose. You can read about how the fact that he longed for, his dream was to preach in places that had never heard the gospel before. Never heard of Jesus. That was his dream to do it. That's what he dreamt about. He just wanted to go those places. He said, you know, I don't want to preach in places other people have already gone. Somebody's already done that. I want to go somewhere new. And he dreamed of going to Rome. He dreamed of going to Spain and all these other places. That's what he said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He'd found his role. We may not all be full-time evangelists. But what is it that God has put on our hearts? What is it that we're focusing on? There's Usain Bolt, just before the race starts. His eyes are fixed on where he is going. Are your eyes fixed on where you are going? No, so Paul said, and I love this passage in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I believe God has called you and brought you into this world for a purpose. Are you focused on it? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus and wholeheartedly going out for what he has given you to do? Not doing the other things on the side. You know, Paul also said to Timothy, and I didn't know whether Dave was going to give this one last week. He said, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but he rather tries to please his commanding officer. We're not getting involved in the stuff of the world. That's going aside because we want to do what God has called us to do, fixing our eyes on Jesus. A champion knows where they are heading, and they are focused on it. Are you drifting along, or are you focused? If we want to be that champion, we are going to need to be focused. What's your dream? Do you have a dream? You know, we think of people in the past, people like, you know, William Wilberforce, who helped to abolish slavery. For so many years, he focused on that one task. Or we can associate people like George Muller with his setting up his orphanages and trying to display God's generosity through faith. And I'm sure you could name those great Christian figures who we know for that the thing that they did, that they fixed their eyes on. What's your dream? Where are you heading? So my second point, we need to decide where we're going. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. But you see, I'm still at the starting line, the finish line's down there, so there's going to be something more required, because it's not just good enough to know where I'm going. We've got to get there. So Abigail has helpfully volunteered, or been volunteered, to come and help me now. So one of the things, oh, where are we? Do you want to come on out, Abby? Thank you. So one of the things that Abby and I regularly do, and I've done one with Joshua as well, is a park run. Anyone know of a park run? You done park runs? Okay. So in a park run, you go to various venues around the country at 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning, such as in Whiteley or Netley or Lee, and you do a 5K run with everyone else. You're all timed, and then at the end you scan your barcode, and then online you find out your time and your position in the race, and you keep track of all your positions and that kind of thing. So I've done park runs with Abby. So Abby, you've got your barcode here. So this is, let me show you how we prepare for our racing, okay? So if you can just take your sandals off, please. We need to be properly prepared. Okay, so this is what we do. Up you get, please. Right, so put that on, put your arms through there. So that's good. We need the right sort of clothing on. So that's good there. And then we need the right footwear. So if you can put your wellies on, please. Thank you. Right. Okay. Then we need the right sunglasses on here. Okay. And then we need to make sure we can our heads are nice and airy. So we'll put that on. Okay, that's great. And then we need to make sure, oh, is that comfortable? Hopefully not too comfortable. Okay, and then we'll need to make sure you've got everything you need with you. You know, we wouldn't like you to be too light when you're running, would we? So you get your arms in there. Great, and just to make it harder, we'll stick a nice bag of rice in. You ready? Okay, so Abigail is now fully prepared for running. Would you agree? She's got her cycling helmet on, a blindfold on, one of my jumpers, a rucksack with 5 kilograms of rice on Colin, and her welly boots on. So now she's all prepared for running. So off you go, Abby. No, please don't. Right, okay. Thank you. Ooh, off the stage. Okay, thank you. Do you want to take these things off for me? Thank you. Thank you. You could even take the wellies off if you want to. I think you'll all agree that it would be absolutely ridiculous to go in for a race trying to win doing anything like that. I know in the London Marathon you often see people dressed up in stupid ways, but I think you'll agree that they're not intending to win at that point. They're doing it more for the sponsorship and that kind of stuff. But to try and attempt to do a race like that would be utterly foolish. So my second point is that a champion, as well as knowing where they're heading, they know how to compete in the race that they're doing. It would be idiotic to attempt a marathon for the first time having not trained at all. The chances of you competing are extremely slim, and the chances of you doing yourself a great injury or collapsing is probably quite high. And so if you're going to fix your eyes on the goal, if you know where you're heading, you then need to know how to compete. We need to know how we're going to do our best in the race. And so Paul is saying that we too need to do our best. He says the competitors, they go into strict training. They have self-control. He says they're not going to be aimless. And he says in our lives too, we need to be the same. We need to go into training. We need to make sure that we are doing the right things in our lives, having self-control, so that we are not going to fail in what we are doing too, and fail to be the champions that God has set us out to be. So I think some of the pitfalls that we face, just like real runners, is that firstly, we skip the training. Now, in the Bible, it talks about training. You remember that passage I talked about, it said that bodily training, physical training is of some value. Well, what it says after that, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. We need to be training to be godly. In 2 Timothy, it says, All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You know, this is our training manual. I got a book out about running from the library the other day with all sorts of manners of stuff that I don't do in it that I probably ought to be doing when I go running. But this is our training manual. Do you read it? I don't care if it's a paper copy or an e-book or an audio book. Is it going in you? Because we cannot hope to be godly if we don't read the training manual. The chances of us guessing the right thing is extremely slim. We need to train ourselves up. Practice doing the right stuff. Doing the right things. That's what we're aiming for in our lives. How else can we help ourselves? We need to pray. We need to pray to God to help us, that we might focus on the right things. Do it in the right way. How much do you pray? A professional athlete would get a good coach because they know that without somebody pushing them to the limits, they're not going to be the champion. Behind every great athlete is a great coach. What better coach to have than our Heavenly Father? But also, he's given us people to help encourage us too. That's our role as a church with each other. We are here to coach each other. You know, it talks in Titus 2 for the older women of the congregation. I'm not going to dictate who's an older and who's not, but it says, teach the younger women. You are the coaches for the younger ones. And I think that's the same principle is there for the older men. Get alongside those who are younger and train them. Teach them. Because some of the skills that we need in our Christian lives, some of the things that we need in order to get closer to know Christ, we pass on through our coaching, through our mentoring. Let's not skip the training. But then also what the writer to the Hebrews says was, if we want to reach the end, if we want to get to the goal, we have to throw off the weights. Abigail has done under 30 minutes for her 5K. But I'm telling you, if I put that 5 kilograms of rice on her back, she's not going to do the same time. The Bible is clear that sin, those wrong things in our lives that we know do not match up with what the Bible says, need to be cast off. We have got to get rid of them. And we quite often in social media, for example, we can focus, or in preaching, we can focus sometimes on the big sins as if there's a big sin. You know, the sort of friends that I have on Facebook will quite often talk about homosexuality or transgenderism or abortion or issues like that. But you don't hear much about greed, about gossip, laziness, things like that. Those are all just as much sins that the Bible says no to. If we want to be a champion, if we are truly trying to do our best, if we know that we are doing something wrong, we get rid of it. We cast it off. No doubt about that. We also need to avoid distractions. I find it so easy to get distracted, particularly in my work. There are times when what I am coding on my computer programming is extremely dull. And I kind of think anything would be more interesting than what I'm doing. You know, I'd rather sort out paper clips, anything, than what I'm doing. And I can get distracted. And perhaps what I do is useful in the end. It's not that it's bad, but it's not what we ought to be doing. It's not reaching the goal. And so that, too, needs to go. Now, I don't know if you've seen the film Chariots of Fire. If you haven't, then I think Gordon has a DVD out in the foyer you can borrow. So it describes two runners. It describes Harold Abrahams, who's Jewish, and he describes Eric Liddell, who's a Scottish Christian. So he's the one in blue, we'll see in a minute. And It's based on the facts from the Paris 1924 Olympic Games, based loosely around, it's not factually accurate. But it depicts, the director has depicted Harold Abrahams as is extremely driven in what he does. And he describes Eric Liddell as being focused on God rather than on his running. He says to run, for Eric to run is to know God's pleasure, to feel God's pleasure. Whereas for Harold, the winning is everything and there's nothing else. And I'm not sure that's factually accurate. But here's, let's watch a snippet of Chariots of Fire here, and I'll talk about it in a minute. Here we go. That's Harold. And you've got Eric on the right.
Race you've lost, not a relative. Nobody's dead. For goodness sake, snap out of it, Harold. You're behaving like a child.
I lost.
I know. I was there, remember, watching. It was marvellous. You were marvellous. He was marvellous, that's all. On the day the best man won.
I had to look for him. It's absolutely fundamental. You never look.
He was ahead. There was nothing you could have done. He won fair and square.
Well, that's that, Abrahams.
Well, if you can't take a beating, perhaps it's for the best.
I don't run to take beatings. I run to win. If I can't win, I won't run.
If you don't run, you can't win. Give me a ring when you've sorted that one out.
I just don't know what to do.
Try growing up.
Harold was the faster man, and he went on to win the Olympic 100-meter sprint at that point. But when he was in that head-to-head race outside of the Olympics, just a sort of another event, sort of English-Scottish event, I think it was, he didn't win against Eric, despite being faster. And what he said was, I had to look. It's absolutely fundamental. You never look, he said. Because he wasn't focused on the finish line. He was focused on Eric. And I think as well as it being the things that we do that can distract us, the television that we watch, the holidays that we go on, the computer games that we play, I think sometimes it's the people around us that distract us. We have our eyes fixed on somebody else, not fixed on Jesus. We need to make sure our eyes are fixed on the goal. We need to know how to compete. We have to train. We have to know how best we can get to that end goal. We need to keep our sights fixed on the goal, despite anything that might be around the sides. And we need to take the weights off of the sin in our lives. We don't want to invalidate the work that we do by going astray. So many high-profile Christians fall because they just do something so stupid that they should know not to do, and they invalidate their ministry. Paul said at the end of it, after all my preaching, I don't want it all to have been in vain. Because I just messed up. He does not want to be disqualified. Don't be disqualified either. Finally, we have set off, we've set our goal, we know how to run the race, and there's only one more thing we need to do. Get to the end. And we want to get there first. Now, life isn't, as the Christian life is not about competition. Ultimately, it's about reaching Christ. That's where we're aiming for. We want to know Christ. We want to be helping to bring people into his kingdom. We want to be living godly lives. We want to get there in one piece. And so the final thing is that a champion doesn't quit. We don't give up. We don't quit. Let's watch this video clip here about someone who faced interesting times as a swimmer.
A lot here, but there are a lot of moments that people remember around taking part. And the Olympic motto is around taking part.
In lane five, representing Equatorial Guinea, Eric Musafanie.
With a name like Eric, if he'd been an athlete, he could have been an elephant. As it was, two false starts in the men's heats in the 100 metres freestyle in Sydney left him the most famous eel in the pool.
There were a lot of things going on for me when I watched that, and in retrospect.
And heat one of this men's 100 metres freestyle, and here we have Eric Musambani of Equatorial Guinea, and Adrian, I've never seen anything like this at the Olympic Games before.
It was very funny.
This guy doesn't look as if he's going to make it.
It is a funny moment.
Now, I am convinced this guy is going to have to get hold of the lane rope in a minute.
It is also a poignant moment. It's quite a sad moment, I think.
Adrian, I'm not sure he's going to make it, is he?
No, he is. This is the Olympics. He's got 17,000 people shouting for him.
It's also quite a defining moment for the Olympic Games as to whether that level of performance should be in an Olympic competition.
Eric Musambani of Equatorial Guinea wins heat one of the men's 100 metres freestyle. Well, I thought I'd seen everything in the Olympic swimming pool. We've had 9 world records, we've had 19 Olympic records, and I've just seen somebody go 1 minute 52.72 for 100 freestyle.
And get a bigger cheer.
How did it feel to be in that race?
I'm feeling good. I am happy.
For different people, it means different things, and I think that's...
So that was Eric Musambani in the Sydney Olympics. He was in a heat with two others, so there were 3 of them there, but they both got 2 false starts and were disqualified from the race. So he did the heat by himself. He won the heat. What that video didn't show you is, from Equatorial Guinea, they don't have the swimming pools. He trained in a hotel pool, 13 metres in length. He was allowed to train in it at 5 in the morning before the guests would be up to use it. He also trained in the sea. He used to be coached by the fishermen as they were going by. The first time he'd ever seen a 50-metre pool was when he went to Sydney. He'd never swum it. Some of the other coaches of the other teams just laughed. Others tried to give him some training. But he said that he went out so fast for the first 50 metres that he didn't really have the strength to get back again. And he almost stopped on the way back until he heard the crowd cheering, the 17,000 of them, and he realised, they want me to keep going. And he won his heat despite the struggle. You know, I don't know what your life is like for most of you at all. I don't know how much of a struggle it was for you to come this morning or for you to live this week. I don't know whether you feel like you're racing alone like Eric was, whether it's a very lonely life at times. But champions don't quit. Champions don't quit. And we have the incredible thing that we read about in the New Testament that Jesus said in John chapter 14, that when he went back to heaven and was no longer with his disciples, that he would send a helper. Not a person alongside, but he said, I'll come in by my Spirit. He would send the Holy Spirit to be the helper with us. That comforter with us. We are never alone. And the writer to the Hebrews, as we read, he said, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he got to the end. He endured to the end. not just the struggles that we're facing. It says he endured the cross. He scorned its shame, and now he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer says, consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When we face difficulties, when we feel like giving up, the writer says, we look to the God, we look to Jesus, and we will not give up. We will not give up. We will not grow weary. We will not lose heart. We keep going. We have that cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews 11, before this passage, it lists those greats of faith. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, people like that. He says they didn't get what they were going for. They didn't get to the goal by the end, but they knew it's coming, and they kept going. So he says, those people, they are that witness to you. You can do it too. You can keep going, he says. I've got one more video to show you. I love this video and hope you'll be inspired by it. Maybe you've seen it before. Here we go. This is about a man called Derek Redmond trying to win the 400 meters.
I'm remembered for two things. One, for being a part of the winning relay team that defeated the Americans in the 1991 World Championships. But the most famous thing that I'm known for is actually not finishing a race, and it's for the race in Barcelona. Unfortunately, I'd had a few injury problems, mainly with Achilles tendons, and that sort of hampered me through my career. But by the time I was in Barcelona, I felt great. There was no issues, no problems.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record, which was way back in 87.
And I remember thinking, I'm going to win this race. The gun goes.
Wow.
And I had a really good start.
Redmond's got off very fast indeed.
I'm flowing down the back straight. And as I describe it, I hear a funny pop. And two or three strides later is then when I felt it. And I felt the sort of the rip of the hamstring.
Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, well, his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
And I just remember having my hand on the back of the leg and just sort of collapsing to the floor in pain. Then I remembered where I was, and it was just like, you're in the Olympic semi-final. And that's pretty much what made me get up and start to run or hobble. And I just thought, you know what? I'm going to finish this race. It might be the last race I ever run, so I'm going to finish it. Not for anybody else, I'm going to finish it for me. And I was just about to start into the home straight, and I could sense this person on my left-hand side. And then I heard a very familiar voice shout out, Derek, it's me. And instantly I knew who it was. It was my dad. Up until then, I'd managed to keep all my emotions in and hold it together relatively well. But as soon as I saw him, that was it. And, you know, I lost it all and I was in tears. I can't believe this has happened. Why me? You know.
With his track record and injuries, it may be his only Olympic appearance. He just can't hold it.
He would always have been there with me. And he spent many a year standing on the sidelines in the middle of the winter with a coffee in his hands, trying to keep warm. And all he was saying was, look, you've got nothing to prove. You're a champion to us. You'll be back. Don't worry. We'll do this together. I just said to him, get me back into lane five. I want to finish. Just get me back into lane five. And the joke that I always make about that, it's the first and last and only time I've ever been able to shout at my dad and get away with it. You know, any other time as a kid, you would have got a quick smack round here and told, oi, less of your cheek. We still had officials trying to stop us. And they're not quite sure what to do. They're thinking, who's this crazy man that's just walked onto the track? What's going on? All this sort of stuff. And right up until the point I'd gone over the line and walked through the line, I had no idea the reaction it was having on the crowd. So I sort of, you know, had a look around. People were going absolutely mad. Everyone was on their feet and all this sort of stuff. Some of the messages and letters and stuff that I get from people say, you know, you have no idea who I am. I'm not in sport. I've been through, you know, some hard times. Just want to thank you for your inspiration. It's quite strange that people to this day still find it, you know, inspiring. It's a nice feeling that I've done something that has helped so many people in their own ways. There was an outside chance of having a battle for gold. Does it make up for that? I have to be honest and say no.
He said he suddenly realised where he was, what he was doing, and he got up. He was determined to finish that race. And it was his father who came alongside him and helped him to finish. Life can be hard sometimes, in different ways. But we can keep going. We can encourage each other to keep going because we know what sort of race we're in. We know where the finish line is and where we're heading towards. And we just need to keep going. Sometimes we just need to keep going that little bit longer. I found this quote. This is from a marathon runner, used to have the world record for the marathon. He said this, "Ask yourself, can I give more? Can I give more?" And the answer is usually yes. When the children are misbehaving and you want to throttle them, can we give out that little bit more before we lose our temper? And the answer is usually yes. When we're anxious about some event that's coming up, before we start to worry, can we trust God that little bit more? And the answer is usually yes. With the Holy Spirit inside of us, helping us, with the encouragement of Christians of the past and each other, can we keep going? Yes. The answer is yes. A champion doesn't quit. We need to keep going to the end. So just to recap, a champion knows where they're heading. Where are you heading? Where's your focus? Is it on Jesus? A champion knows how to compete. We throw off the weight of sin. We dump that. We don't get distracted by what's going on at the side. And we train for the finish line. And we keep going till we reach the end. Are we champions? Let's live our lives and find out. We're going to sing one more song before we finish. Salvation belongs to our God, 924. After that, the service will be finished. Thank you for listening patiently. After the service, there will be free drinks and biscuits and the like at the end. Let's join each other, encourage each other, and trust God.